morning, everyone. Just give me a few seconds here to get set up. This morning was good, wasn't it? So, as you guys know, most of you know that have been here for several weeks, we are going through the book of John. Last week we had Fanny talking about the first recorded miracle, the wedding, and then now we're going to step on just past that into what I've entitled Overturning the Tables. In John chapter 2, our reference is going to be John chapter 2. We're going to read some verses in a minute here. It's an interesting portion of Scripture. Most of us know the story, but I'll be honest with you, I've never preached on this before, never really dove deep into it to really take time to really... Sometimes you take Scripture like a steak, and you got to really chew it. God will give you something if you just take the time to really take time to, people say soaking, I like to say chewing, it's a man thing, meat, chew on it. So, there's some interesting things here I want to show you. So let's go to the first scripture, you can follow me there. I'm just going to read this. Starting in verse 12. After this, they went down to Capernaum with his mother and his brothers and his disciples, and they stayed there for a few days. The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and the Jews went up, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons, and the money changers sitting there. And making a whip of cords, he drove them out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. He poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. He told those who were sold pigeons, "Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for my house will consume me." So the Jews said to him, "What sign do you show us for these things?" And Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And the Jews said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scriptures and the word that Jesus had spoken. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them, because he knew all people, and needing no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. That last little bit might sound confusing to you. I don't know if it, when I read it, I was kind of like, what? What are you saying? Let me just read that again. Verse 24. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them, because he knew all people, and he needed no one to bear witness about man, for he knew what was in man. Basically, what's being said is that people were liking what was happening, all the show and everything like that, but God knew the heart of man, and some of them were just coming after the show, right? They were just following after the show, and they weren't going to really follow him. There's other times we say that 170 turned and walked away, because it's not an easy call to follow Christ. And that's kind of what that's referring to there. There's a few funny things, little tidbits, information that maybe you don't know of the story that I'm just going to give you, but that's not why I'm here. I'm not here to inform you. I'm not. My heart is here is to share what I think the Lord wants to do. And the Lord is always about not passing information. The Lord's about encountering. He wants to encounter us today. And so So bid me a little bit fun here. I'm going to give you a couple of funny things I didn't really realize. One thing, I don't know if you noticed. So usually when I study or I look at a story from the Gospels, the four Gospels, I like to look at the other accounts in the other Gospels, because not all of them have all the same stories, but a lot of them double over and share and stuff like that. And it's cool because you can see a circumstance from another perspective and you hear a little bit more. And some people that don't believe in God and the Bible will say, it's full of contradictions. Look, there's no consistency. And it's not that at all. It's that you have more than one person has seen, and they remember certain things or shared certain parts of the story. But it helps us, right, 2,000 years later, to get a little bit more of the story. So when I started looking at this one, actually, this story is in all four Gospels, which is quite interesting. But something that I didn't realize, or didn't remember anyway, is that this didn't happen just once. There was two times Jesus cleansed the temple. Not everybody agrees with that, but I'll tell you the gist, and you can think about it your way. This story we know. We just heard from Ifani last week, right? First miracle. It's right at the beginning of his mystery. They go down to Capernaum. They come. The next day he goes, and then he runs into the temple, and all this happens. We just read it. If you look at the other three Gospels, it's recorded in Matthew 21, Mark 11, and Luke 19. All of those three talk about Jesus coming in to Jerusalem on a donkey, Palm Sunday, da-da-da-da. Next thing, he goes into the temple, does the story. It's at the end of his ministry. One's at the beginning of his ministry, one's at the end of his ministry, which is quite interesting. Some people argue, say, John just put at the beginning of his thing for emphasis, and I don't know if I agree with that, but anyway. If you want a deep dive, this isn't part of my sermon, but if you like the deep dive, I read a little bit about one scholar making a connection of, in Leviticus, it talks about, Leviticus is full of rules, all the things they had to do and not do, right? Talks about when you had a house that had leprosy, and the priest would come in and cleanse the house, okay? Then they go away, and then they come back after a period of time and check, and if leprosy was still there, then they destroyed the house. And this guy was making reference to, kind of looks like Jesus came to the temple at the beginning of his ministry, then he came back again and actually was destroyed. And God's story, anyways, that's a deep dive, something you might want to consider looking into. Another thing I want you to think about this story, I don't know if you've experienced this, but every time I've heard this story or reference to the scripture, it's always about Jesus being angry. This is the one time Jesus was angry. So, you know, if we're angry or we need justification, we always go to this one scripture. Well, do you remember Jesus in the temple? So, you know, this is our angry thing we pull out of the pocket. But I just want to mention, we just read it. It didn't say he was angry. Now, he didn't say he wasn't angry, I understand. And, I mean, his actions kind of, they definitely express he was passionate, right? He was motivated. But what I'm getting at is that I don't think the purpose of God having this in Scripture, that we could have it and use it in reference, is a good thing in our pocket to justify anger. This isn't an issue of anger. There's a lot more going on here. Another thing, I don't know if you've, when you were reading this, if you thought kind of funny, why do they mention pigeons? Does that seem kind of funny? I thought that was kind of funny. So I looked it up. And so back in the day, when you would do your sacrifices, right, everybody had to, you know, a cow or a goat, but if you were poor and you didn't have money, then you could use a bird. You could get a pigeon. And so Jesus was upset because they're even capitalizing on the poor. I mean, how bad was that, right? These money people, all this stuff going on. So I just thought that's an interesting tidbit. Okay, so now let's take a good look at what's really going on here. To think about, we recognize that Jesus was, he was upset. He was passionate. There was a reason he was in there doing this. So that makes me think of the question, what is the purpose of God's temple? back then. Okay, what was it? Well, for one thing, it was a place for God to dwell on the earth. Right? It was a physical place God was dwelling on the earth. That was one of the purposes of the temple. Another purpose was a place to make sacrifices. Right? They were taught, God spoke to Moses, set down all these things, that there had to be, there was sin, and sin couldn't be wiped away without innocent blood. So then you had to get a type and a shadow, but they had to try and find a blameless lamb or an animal that was blame, white and pure, and they would take that sacrifice, and it was a picture of what needed to happen, right? Because we're all fallen, right? We have sin, and there had to be a blood sacrifice. So this is the place for that, right? That was another purpose for the temple. Another reason for the temple was it was a place to meet God, right? Can you imagine living in that time and day? And you knew that God was sitting in that building over there. I mean, man. I mean, I'd love to go to Jerusalem now. I've never been there. Just because of the historical content, I'd like to see the different places that I read about in the Bible and stuff like that. But how much more then? That God was actually right over there in that building. I mean, that's wild, right? And we also know from the text, another purpose for the temple, it was to be a house of prayer, right? And I think the last thing is, the temple was there to point to something new, to point to something coming. That was one of the greatest things of the purpose of the temple. It was a type and a shadow of what was to come. So what was man making it a place of? When we looked at this, they were making it a place of business, right? Of profit, personal gain, right? Jesus makes reference in one of the other ones that they're stealing, like a den. Don't make it a place, a den of robbers, he says. All about being busy. Busy about being in business, you know? Like, there was a place for it. Like, the way the temple was, is there was the holy, holy place where God resided. Then there was the holy place. Then there was the court. And the court was a big area, and that's where they did the sacrifices, and that's where people would come in, and that's why they had money changers there, because you had people from all different lands. It changed their money so they could buy a pigeon or whatever, and there's lots, all this stuff going on. But it's interesting how far it was being separated, and all of that was just making it blurry. What really was it all about, right? It wasn't meant to be about money. It wasn't meant to be about self-profit. It wasn't meant to be about business, about anything like that. The thing I think we really have to remember is that the type and the shadow thing I was mentioning, it's a picture of what's to come. There was all this effort made into this temple, right? We read in the reference, it took 45 years to build this thing, right? There's so much, you could take a lot of time to study all the different parts of the temple. It's quite fascinating, and it all leads to our personal relationship with Christ, how we conduct ourselves, how we sacrifice, how we come to him. We enter into his courts with praise, it says. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving. All those types of things are things that we do in our life. It's all a type and a shadow from this thing. There was a huge breakdown, right? Man was separated from God. But God was trying to show through the temple, through all these things, that there was a way to get back to God. But you know, the Jews, they didn't get it. When Jesus died, the veil in the temple, so in the Holy of Holies, where God resided, there was a veil. This massive heavy carpet, and it was solid from floor to wall, from ceiling to floor, And the high priest that went in there once a year went in, and he had a bell on his ankle. And he walked in there once a year, and if he didn't do all the things he needed to do to be purified, to be holy before Christ, he would literally fall over and die. And they hear no more jingling, and they drag him out. They had a rope tied to his ankle, and they pull him out because nobody else could go in there. That's what was happening. Jesus dies, and the veil, it says, was torn from the top to the bottom. God was saying, this is done. There's a new way. What did the Jews do? They sewed it back up. They missed it. They sewed it back up. But you know, even today, religions get people to jump through all kinds of hoops to try and appease God or try to get closer to God. But there's nothing to be done. It's all been done. When Jesus died on the cross, he said, it is finished. What was finished? The ultimate sacrifice was made. The one true, innocent sacrifice was made. There's nothing to be done to get to God. You can't earn your way to God. You can't get your way into his good books. There's only one book. It's the Lamb's Book of Life. We've heard of that. And the only way you can get your name on that is it has to be written in innocent blood. Right? Who has innocent blood? Only one. And he died for us, and his innocent blood writes our name on the book of life, and it is finished. It's complete. It's amazing what God has done. I want to show you a scripture in Hebrews. Hebrews 9. This is a full scripture. It's 11 to 15. So there's a few verses here. I'm going to try and read it slowly. You can see it up here. Follow along with me. In Hebrews 9. You guys got it? There we go. Okay. So listen to this. But when Christ appeared as the high priest of the good things that have come, then though the greater and more perfect tent, not made by hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places. Hear that. He entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of a defiled person with the ashes of a heifer satisfy for the purification of flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purifying our consciences from dead works to serve the living God. That's a lot to say, eh? It's heavy. Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. You see what happened? The first covenant, there was a first covenant, and then there was a second covenant. The temple that we see was a type and a shadow of trying to appease the first covenant. But it didn't work, right, until the innocent blood came. The first covenant had a temple that was a building. It was a shadow of what was to come. The second covenant was the fulfillment of the first covenant. Jesus' coming completed all that the temple, the physical temple, was portraying. All that those rules, all the things that they were talking about. It was all to this point of him saying it was finished and the veil being ripped apart and God being had giving us access, because now we have innocent blood on us covering our sin. And now we are the temple. We are the temple. God living in our hearts. That's crazy. Look at this scripture in 1 Corinthians 3:16. It says, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you?" Look at this next scripture, 2 Corinthians. This is Paul talking. 6:16. "What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." So God is not in a building anymore, but he's in the hearts of mankind. Amen? So, with that in mind, I think he still is turning over tables and temples today. I think he is still saying, "My Father's house is a house of prayer." I think he's still saying that today. "My house is a house of prayer." He's saying, so I'm a temple, I'm the house. He's saying, this is a house of prayer. So what's that mean? Well, prayer, in its most simplest meaning, prayer is communicating with God, right? It's a conversation. It's being in relationship with God, right? That's what prayer is. Prayer isn't just saying a certain prayer and just saying it and saying it and saying it and saying it. No, that's not what God did all this for. He's after relationship. He wants to be in communion. Right? So I ask you, so is there anything in your temple that is distracting or hindering your relationship? Does God want to turn any tables in your house? And just as a big question is, would you let him? See, Jesus turned tables over in the temple, in his Father's house, because he had authority to be there in his Father's house. But he won't do that in your house. He's not going to barge in to your house. You have to allow him to have access. This is so important. I'm gonna end with two challenges. The first challenge I want you to think of is, think back to everything God has done. Think of the whole Bible. Think of creation. Think of the moon, the stars, everything. Everything that God has done is about this one thing. This one thing I'm talking about. Getting to you. Getting to me. That's what it was all about. God is perfect in himself. He didn't need anyone, but he wanted more relationship. God is love, and he wants relationship with man. And he went to immense circumstances and all the things that happened throughout history, throughout the Bible, throughout creation, all for this one thing, that he could get at me, he could get at you, to be in a relationship. He wants all of us to be a house where he could dwell. So that's my first challenge. If there's someone here as honest, he could say, I don't think God lives in me. But I realize that this is something I want. Can we all just shut our eyes for a moment? I just want you to think, if there's anyone here that's never asked Christ to be in their heart, that maybe this is the moment to do that. We have been pulled away from God from the beginning of creation. Sin has separated us. We are not whole. We are lacking. And I'm not going to lead you through a prayer per se, but I'm going to stop for a minute. I'm going to give us about a minute silence. And I just ask anyone here that wants to invite Christ into their heart, that you make that prayer in your own words. In your, you don't have to speak out. You don't have to stand up. Nothing like this. This is not about me. This is not about this place. This is between the Creator of the universe wanting access into your heart. That's all it's about. And I can guarantee you, it's the best thing you'd ever do. So let's just take a moment. I'm just going to be quiet for a second so everyone has a chance to make that prayer. Father, I just pray that if there's anyone here that's made that prayer, Lord, I pray that they would encounter you today. Lord, that they would see all that you've done to be in relationship with them. Move in their heart, I pray, Lord. Now, if you've made that prayer for the first time, I would just encourage you to talk to me or Russ or Craig afterwards. Now I have a second challenge, so you can all look at me now. This is the second challenge. Maybe you already are a house. Maybe you already are a temple. But maybe he wants to get closer. Maybe he wants to turn some tables. That's a big question. That's a heavy question. And it's not a one-time thing. It's literally a journey of our life as we walk with our hearts opening, saying, Christ, am I still giving you all of my house? Is there any areas that I'm not letting you in? I don't want to be like that. I want to feel you, Lord, and I want you to be a part of my life in every area of my life. It's about being vulnerable, not to me, not to people, but to Christ. So that's my second challenge, is that you would consider what does God want to do in your house? I can just end with a word of prayer. Can we all stand?
Just before Paul prays, I felt like God just give me two pictures. And it came out of something that Paul said. Well, the second one did. But the first one was just there is no account. There's not even a focus on what happened to those tables once they were turned over. You don't see the account of saying somebody went around and tried to pick them up. And I feel like sometimes God's wanting to put his finger on people here and going, you're not the one that's called to fix situations that have been overturned. They've been overturned for a reason in your life. God overturns things in our lives so that the focus can be taken away from that thing and put onto him. And I feel like the Lord just highlighting that maybe for a couple of people here. There's things that God has pulled away from you. And don't try and correct that thing. Don't try and get it back. There's a reason he overturns the tables. It's because it's the wrong place for that, the wrong time for that, the wrong thing. And he's saying, fix your eyes on me. And the second thing came out of what Paul mentioned about how when the curtain was torn, you know, the Jews like sewed it up again, because the modus operandi had been interrupted. And I feel like that representation is still true today in our lives. It can be, is that we don't see the importance of entering into the Holy of Holies. And we come and we happy to just be in the temple, happy to just be in the court, happy to be in the outer place where there's lots of people and there's lots happening, but the still small voice, the intimacy is not found in that place. It's found beyond that curtain. And I feel like the Lord's saying to all of us, and I think this is for all of us, church, this is not the season for playing games out in the courtyard. This is not the season for sitting in the outer courts and in the outer part of the temple and sticking your hand into the water bath that was out in the outer area and those kind of things. This is about being so hungry and so desperate to go into that curtain that if you have allowed circumstances or your situation to sew that up, do you know that the king is still able to come and tear it apart, even right now, even right here? Intimacy, covenantal relationship is based off of intimacy. It's based off of a blood sacrifice, and it's based off of intimacy. It cannot happen out in the outer courts. And so, as Paul leads us in this prayer, I want to encourage you, church, don't play games. Don't play games. And I'm saying that to myself. Meet the Father where he's at. Meet Jesus where he's at. And he's saying, my relationship with you, he put that so first that he died for us for that. I don't know. We can't even begin to come close to that. But we can press in. We can press in. And that's the encouragement out of this. Is go past the ripped curtain. Go in. Go in. If it means adjustments in your life, do it. Go in. Go in. Don't stay in the outer courts. Go in.
Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I just pray that you would give all of us courage and strength to let you in. To let you do the things you want to do. To move things that you want to move. Lord, we hear you calling us. Lord, we hear you calling us. Wanting us not just out in the courts, just reverencing you. But Lord, you want to have intimacy with us. You want to have relationship with us, Jesus. Not us just speaking to you, but you speaking to us. We see the great, great sacrifice that you've made. And Lord, I pray for everyone here, Lord, that you'd give us courage to trust you. Courage to go beyond where we've been and see that you're asking us to come closer. You're asking us to go further, to set everything aside. There's nothing before you, just you. And all we see is your warm embrace. All we see is a God that loves and cares and wants to pour over us, wants to help us with our fears and our anxieties and our disappointments and our heartbreaks and all those things. He wants to deal with them. He wants to wipe them away, but he says, you have to come closer. You have to come in. So, Lord, I just pray for surgery, heart surgery today, Lord Jesus. Work on our hearts, Lord Jesus. work in this place, Lord Jesus. Lord, and I pray there'd be great testimony, Lord, even the weeks to come of saying, I got closer and amazing things are happening. I got closer and God freed me. I got closer and all this depression left me. I got closer and all this anxiety left. I got closer and all this hurt left. All this unforgiveness left. All this bitterness left. Holy Spirit, do your good work. The things that only you can do, Jesus. We give you access, Lord. We ask you, Lord, come and move in our hearts. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thanks, Paul. Well, the challenges are out there. And the wonderful thing is it's not something we have to do on our own. Jesus is there for us. And